Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. How many have been blessed in this series on how to study the Bible? All right, we want to teach you how to study the Bible in a way that will bless you and glorify the Lord in your life. Remember, we are not here to raise theologians. We are here to raise lovers of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. People who love God.
Amen.
Crazy about the Lord. Crazy about your spouse. Crazy about your children. Amen? You know, the Bible said that Jesus loved people so much that at one point, they said he was beside himself. Remember that? Remember that? They said he was beside himself. But that's how much he loved people. And that's how much you and I must be. You know, to the world, you know what is normal? Normal is when you worry. But when you don't worry and you are relaxed and you are carefree, that's not normal. It is almost like if you love me, you must worry. If you don't worry, you don't love me. That is what is normal in the world. But you know what is normal in God's eyes? That if you really care for someone, you will cast your cares about the person to the Lord and not worry. And sometimes you appear irresponsible when you don't worry. But actually, you are being very spiritual because you are standing still and letting the Lord fight for you. Are you listening, folks? The Bible says the three Hebrew children, when they went to the fire, they came out on the other side without a smell of smoke. Oh, by the way, when they were in the fire, the king said, "Didn't I throw in three Hebrew children? I see a fourth." And the fourth looked like the Son of God, the Bible says. He never leaves you at your worst moments. He's there.
Amen.
Amen. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know what? When you come through the trial, some people right now, they might appear carefree and happy, but you know what? They're going through a trial, but they know how to respond in the trial. They know in whom they have trust, in whom they have cast their cares. You'll be surprised. You know, the church today, we are more concerned about overt sins. And you know what is this? What are the sins that get by and the sins that really destroy you? The sins that really destroy you. Of course, overt sins will destroy you one day, but the sins that really eat at you and the most dangerous because they are not sin are sins like fear, worry. What if? What if? How come Pastor Prince preached? He looked at me just now. What is he thinking? Did God say something to him? How does he know? Worry about the future. Worry about your health. Worry about your children. Worry about things that has not yet been happened. And the best kind of worry. Worry because there's nothing to worry. It is too peaceful. Something is wrong. I heard a preaching long time ago when it says the devil leave you alone. Something is wrong. One little bird said to another bird, "How come these human beings run around so worried and hurried and frenzied?" The other bird says, "Maybe they don't have a heavenly father like you and I." And Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, and your heavenly father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?" Man is the greatest of all God's creation, not the birds. Hallelujah. So folks, let's not worry. Let's believe everything is going to be all right. Hope is the antidote for worry. You know, Bible hope, H-O-P-E. Hope is not the way we would say hope in our everyday life. We say hope means hope so, maybe so. Hope so, hope is going to happen. Maybe it's going to happen, maybe not, maybe it's going to happen. That's what we say by hope. But Bible hope, if you study the word hope in the Greek, it is the word confident expectation of good. Come on. That means it's going to happen. Confident expectation of good. Pastor Prince, how is this week going to be like? Well, it's going to be great.
Amen.
Are you a prophet? No, I'm not. But it's going to be great.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Why? Because Jesus did not say, according to God's will, be it unto you. He says, according to your faith, according to your expectation, be it unto you. Those who say, Pastor Prince, this is going to be a lousy week. I can feel it. You are right. And those who say it's going to be a blessed week, you are also right. And as far as both of them are concerned, you'll be amazed by the end of the week when you interview them, they both have a different week. Are you listening? I'm not saying everything is a bed of roses. I'm telling you that in the midst of the storm, Jesus can give you the calm. He can give you the peace. Are you listening, folks? Don't worry. You know, that was not original with the island people. It was not original. It came from the Bible. Jesus says, be of good cheer. He says, don't worry, be of good cheer. It's nothing more than be happy.
Amen.
Jesus says, this is going to blow some of your religious mind. Jesus says, don't worry, cheers. All right, teh tarik. All right, cheers means what? Be of good cheer. Be cheerful, he says. Why? I have overcome the world. In fact, the verse before this says, in the world you will have trouble. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. That is Old English for trouble. And the next verse says, but be of good cheer. Why? He said, I have overcome the world. Amen. Yeah, the bee will sting you, but then the bee has no more sting. Jesus removed it. Hallelujah. Oh, grave even. Where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For the Christian, the ultimate is death, folks. For the Christian that can come against you in this life. But when even death comes, it's not a defeat. It's a victory, the Bible says. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, if death doesn't frighten you anymore, what can hold you back? Amen? What would you embark on if you know you cannot fail? If you have a confident expectation of good, you're going to believe that because you are a believer in Christ, the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. Or right now you're worried. You're sitting down here, you're here to attend the Bible study, but you are worried, your heart is full of care because somewhere along the way you entertain a thought about tomorrow. Oh, how am I going to face this? What's going to happen if this person says this? What is going to happen if my boss, my this, my that, my kid? As long as there's worry in your heart, you have not trusted the Lord in that area. So you know what? God doesn't want anything. God's absolute will for everyone here tonight is that your heart be in perfect peace and perfect rest. Number one, you must never be worried about your sins. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, not trying to get it, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through our works. So that area, with peace with God is number one. Once you know you're at peace with God, hey, who cares about the rest? Because God will make everything all right. Are you listening, folks? All right, it's not your part to make peace with nature. You must learn to be at peace with nature. Go to the trees and hug the trees. They call it tree huggers. Environmentalists and... I'm not against environmental care and all that. I'm just telling you that instead of being concerned for the creation, let's focus on the Creator. Amen, folks? And let's not try to save the world. Let's try to save the people. Because the people make the world. And we are fighting a losing battle. We focus on other issues. And all the people said, amen. Let's turn to the Word of God, Matthew chapter 6. Now, what the Lord impressed on me tonight is to share with you, real quick, when you study the Word, how to get the essence and the truth of the Word. Now, let's come back to the principle that we shared in passing the first time we touched on this topic, how to study the Bible. We touched on let the Bible interpret the Bible, right? Amen. We also talk about leave everything in its context. Amen. One more time. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Look up here. Why is that important? Because there are teachers who will teach you, for example, Paul's thorn in the flesh. They say that thorn in the flesh, oh, painful, you know, thorn in the flesh means there's a disease. And someone says that disease was he had eye disease. Paul had an eye disease, because Paul going around like that and preaching people all the while. Someone says it was his mother-in-law. That's the worst. Paul was not married, okay? I'm serious. And all kinds of, it's open to anyone's interpretation. But when you study the Bible, is there any other place the word thorn in the flesh, thorn in the side appears? Yes. In the Old Testament, it says that if they don't drive out the people of the land, God says the people of the land will be a thorn to your side. So let the Bible interpret the Bible. What is the thorn in the side or in the flesh? So we understand it is not sickness and disease. So those who come against healing, they will use that verse almost every time. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. But it is not sickness and disease, folks. Paul was walking the Zoe resurrection life. Are you listening? Paul was strong, but Paul had a problem. The problem was not sickness and disease. The problem was that there was an evil spirit harassing Paul everywhere he went. The evil spirit would stir up people, and the people would come against Paul. Most likely than not, those people are Judaizers. And all the people said, amen. So again, we see the Bible interpret the Bible. Like for example, some time ago, I remember just a few years ago, I remember that I was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it says that Paul said to the church of Corinth, I was with you in weakness and in fear and trembling. Remember that? And then Paul said the same thing again more than one time. In Philippians, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it's amazing how people misconstrue that verse and say all kinds of things. You've got to work out for your salvation. It didn't say work out for your salvation or work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. The next verse says, for it's God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When God works that love in, you work it out in the way you love your wife. When God works that diligence in, you work it out in the way you work at your working place. God works it in, you work it out. That's what it means. But someone come around and say, that means work for your salvation. But anyway, the point I'm trying to say is this. Paul says, work out your salvation, work it out with fear and trembling. I was very intrigued by this phrase, fear and trembling. Paul says, I was with you in fear and trembling in 1 Corinthians 2. And again in Philippians, it says, do these things with fear and trembling. So what does Paul mean, fear and trembling? I can just imagine Paul. You see some, and there are Christians like this today. It's the anointing, brother. It's not the anointing. Don't blame your jerkiness on the anointing. I mean, if you see Jesus, you will see a man so cool, calm, collected, balanced, steel, velvet, fully man, fully God. Are you listening, folks? You think you go wrong? Now, if you want to respond that way, now, it doesn't mean evil spirit either. It just means your reaction to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But don't call that the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? But it doesn't mean it's evil spirit either. It just means people's response. And we are all unique, folks. But don't blame it on the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, Paul's fear and trembling is not that. So, what is Paul's fear and trembling? And I asked the Lord, Lord, give me your interpretation from your word. I don't want to hear what men got to say. Not even famous men. I want to know what your word says about fear and trembling. And you know what happened? God didn't answer me that night. God didn't answer me that very same week. But sometime after that, after I prayed, I forgot what I prayed. One day I was reading the Bible, and I came to this passage. Turn with me to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. This is so beautiful. In Jeremiah 33, God says this is what he will do for his people. I will cleanse them, verse 8. God says, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. Is that us? By which they have sinned against me. And I'll pardon all, say all, their iniquities by which they have sinned against me, or transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. The nations will hear all the good I do to them, and all they, the nations, shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Amen. Hallelujah! See that word fear and tremble? It is a connotation that when God is so good, and God, it says, for all the goodness and all the what? Prosperity. When you see all the goodness and all the prosperity, it will cause real fear and trembling. And awe of God, if you will. I never heard anyone preach on this verse. And I jump up and I say, God, I remember the prayer I prayed some time ago, asking him to give me his definition of the word fear and trembling. I said, this is amazing, God. I said, you have shown me how the word interprets the word. And the Lord says, because you ask. But how come I don't hear much about this? Nobody asked. And the Lord says, ask and you shall. You see, A-S-K. Imagine that in your mind. A-S-K. Ask and you shall receive. The next word, seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be open unto you. Notice the beginning words, ask, A, seek, S, knock, K, ask. Got the message? He says, ask, seek, knock. And you put them together, you have us. God wants us to ask. But Pastor Prince, he knows everything. You know what a relationship is all about? A relationship is about, I don't always have to discern what you think. I want you to share what you think. I mean, conflict has started because husband and wife thought that that person thought, and that person thought that that person thought, and there was no communication of the thoughts. If you only communicate the thoughts, amen. Praise the Lord. We got to communicate what we think. It's amazing. Sometimes leadership thing, employees think that the employer is angry when actually the employer has a pain somewhere in his body or whatever, and he's going through the whole day frowning at you. And the problem is this, if you don't communicate, sometimes, you know, if you get your boss, everything okay? All right, no, I just have this headache. Then it clears your doubts. Because there has been communication, amen? God wants us to communicate. God wants us, ask and you shall receive. There is a verse, you know, that says, you have not because you ask not. from the book of James. You have not because you ask not. Well, Pastor Prince, I just don't believe that God will prosper me. Have you asked? If you don't believe, you won't ask. I have asked. Have you asked? Well, Pastor Prince, I don't think God will answer. Then you won't ask. Anyway, God didn't promise He will answer what we ask. He promised He will answer exceeding abundantly above all we ask.
Amen.
Or think. That's in the Bible, folks. Now, if we preach the Word of God as it is, guess what? People's faith will rise to the level and know God as an exceeding abundantly God. That's the best way I can put it. Amen? So when I saw this verse, God says, all the nations of the world will fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I'll bring to them. I want that to happen. But then I said to God this. I was pushing it a bit. I said, God, your word says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. Give me one more reference. And you know what the Lord did? He gave me that reference. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Don't just take one reference, let's take another reference about the fear and trembling. What are we talking about? Fear and trembling. As an illustration of how that one word can be abused and misinterpreted. In Mark chapter 5, look at this. Verse 25. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. What it means is that she had internal hemorrhage. And she was bleeding. And she was bleeding in such a way that's not normal for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. All kinds of doctors experimented on her. Notice many physicians, many doctors have tried her, have tried to cure her, all right? But they cannot. She had spent all that she had. Now she's poor. Can you see that? Spend all that you have. If you spend all that you have means you are now poor. So she's poor and sick. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, what do you think she heard about Jesus? Well, you know what? This Jesus, don't come close to Him if you have sinned. Because there'll be a fire coming from His mouth and it'll burn you up. Don't come near to Him if you're not right with Him. Amazing. It's like parents telling the child, don't go to the water until you learn how to swim. That was deep. How can you learn how to swim unless you first go to the water? Even 6 inches water, that's where you learn, folks. Don't come to Jesus unless you are right with Him. You'll never come to Him. How many of you clean yourself before you take a bath? No? You know why? Jesus is the bath. You come to Him as you are, sins and all, and He washes you up.
Amen.
He makes you what you cannot be in yourself. The Bible says, you don't try to become a son of God or a daughter of God. The Bible says, as many as receive Him, to them He gave power to become sons of God. Receive first, the power comes later. Come to Him first, the power comes later. But the devil's tactic is that, don't come to Him if you're not right with Him. Hey folks, He came for sinners. He is totally clean and we are totally unclean before we met Him. But He came to make us clean. Always remember this. He is greater than you and I. Your uncleanness cannot defile Him. His purity can infect you. Alright? You're not greater. Don't think that you come to Him. Oh, now I defile Him already. Oh, don't praise yourself. Come on. What are you, almighty? Huh? No, no. He is greater than you. Alright? He will change you. You cannot change Him. Are you listening, folks? And all the people said, this poor woman, she spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Notice, instead of getting better, she grew worse. Why? One doctor says, it's getting worse. Another one says, worse. Now, doctors, thank God for them. But you know what, folks? When doctors cannot, He can. Always remember that. Alright? Doctors are not the end. He says, Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and Omega. Actually, the word Alpha and Omega is the Alpha is the first Greek letter. Like A, Z is the last letter. Alpha, Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. So Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the first word in your life and I am the last word. Not doctor's words, not lawyer's words, not your wife's words. My words, Jesus said.
Amen.
And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. So don't let anyone give you the final word. They can give you advice, they can give you all kinds of counsel, but make sure that Jesus has the final word. Amen. She heard of Jesus. Obviously, she heard something that built her faith to want to be drawn to Him. Why? Because from then on, when she heard of Jesus, she wanted to come near Him. What do you think she heard? She heard that He was a loving, healing Savior. Amen. Everyone that came to Him went away blessed, healed, prosperous. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, if only I may touch His clothes, I shall be made well. Obviously, she heard that some other people in the past touched His clothes. Did that happen before? Yes. The Bible says as many as touched His garments were made whole. She heard good things about Jesus. Thank God there was a church there. Maybe it's called New Creation Church back then, that went around telling sick people, suffering people, there is a wonderful, loving Jesus. And then there are those who say, well, don't always portray Jesus as loving. And thank God this woman heard the loving part of Jesus. Immediately after she touched Jesus' clothes, verse 29, immediately when she touched His clothes, the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt. Notice, the feeling comes later after the faith. She acted first in her faith. Then she felt. A lot of people want to feel first. I want to feel first. And then I believe. No, you believe first and then you will feel. She felt after she said, if I touch His clothes, and after she touched His clothes, then she felt in her body that she was healed. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that power had gone out of Him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But His disciples said to Him, you see the multitude thronging you and you say, who touched me? And He looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, what does it say? Fearing and trembling. Why? Not because she was frightened of Him. Fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. Folks, she feared and trembled because she realized for 12 years she had been suffering from this disease and now she is completely healed. And it caused what? Fear and trembling. This time we saw fear and trembling for God's goodness, for God's prosperity just now, not for God's healing. And you know what, folks? I think when the Apostle Paul stands before the Corinthian church, he says that, I'm with you in fear and trembling. I'm in awe of God's goodness, of God's prosperity, God's healing, God's power. How many of you, when you realize how big and how wonderful God is, you have a bit of awesome feeling of Him? How many understand what I'm trying to say, folks? Now, is this Pastor Prince's interpretation? Did I give you more than one scripture? Fear and trembling? Folks, Bible, interpret Bible. Amen? By the way, in verse 34, Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, if you're a Greek scholar, just a little bonus for you. Jesus very rarely used a very, they call it diminutive term in the Greek, which means what He said to her was this. Little girl, little daughter. It's a very affectionate word used among the culture of that day. It's like a father who loves a child. He will use that like a baby darling, daughter darling. That's the word He used here in the Greek. It is not seen in English. It's a very beautiful word. And it says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now let's turn to another word in the Bible. That is very interesting. Now I'm going to show you real quick because of time, how you need to interpret everything in a context. All right? In the context of what we are talking about. Turn with me now, folks, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll come back to Matthew 6 in a while's time. Now I'm going to show you another thing that is very popular nowadays. For those who are against prosperity, they will use this verse. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich... How many realize Jesus was rich before He came as a baby boy in Bethlehem? He was rich, right? And also He was rich when He walked on this earth. Yes, I grant you that. But I tell you what, it is rich in terms of comparison to what He was poor on earth. Don't forget, He emptied Himself, folks. But the power to get wealth was on Him all the time. So even though He lived in a poor family, He grew up in a poor family, don't forget, there are those who will fight for the right to say that Joseph was rich and all that. Let me tell you this, they were poor. They were poor because Mary offered turtle dove during the time of her purification. Now, you don't offer dove to God as your offering, all right? Only if you are poor. So obviously they were poor. They didn't shortchange God. They only brought dove because God says only the poor bring dove. Instead of goat or an ox. Are you listening? The rich will bring an ox. So obviously they were poor. Jesus was born in a poor family. So folks, he knows how you feel. Amen. But the family prospered because of him. Everywhere Jesus went, he made people rich. How did he pay his taxes? Peter, go fishing. In the first fish that you catch, open the mouth, there's a coin inside. Pay that tax for you and for me. Enough for both. Right? And when there was no bread, he multiplied bread with 12 basketful left over. So folks, he was rich. But comparison with what he had in heaven. Alright? Let me tell you this. He humbled himself to our condition. But when he became completely poor, when do you see Jesus completely poor? When? On the cross. Very good. That's what this verse is talking about. It says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. For whose sake? Put your hand on your heart. Say, for my sake.
My sake.
My sake. He became poor. All right. He was rich, but he became poor. Where? On the cross. That you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, let's look at this verse really close and let's notice something. You must be consistent in Bible interpretation. If you say that he was rich spiritually, then he became poor that you might be rich spiritually, right? Right or not? Now, folks, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So you got a problem here. Actually, that verse is misinterpreted as well. Let me explain to you the real context of the whole thing. That's why in this verse, both ways, if you argue, those who are for prosperity, they said he became poor physically on the cross. That's why they gambled for his clothing at the foot of the cross. In fact, he had nothing on the cross. He didn't just carry our sins. He carried our material poverty so that we can carry his physical prosperity. And that's what they argue on. They say, no. Some scholars say, he became poor spiritually that we might become rich spiritually. Now, I don't deny that it's true. So both sides have the argument, right? So in this verse, you cannot take just the verse itself or the word itself and argue because the argument will not end. You must see the context. All right? Here's where I'm talking about contextual argument. You must see when did Paul quote this verse. And then you can understand what does rich means based on the context. Is he talking about money? Is Paul talking about money or just spiritual blessings here? Do you know? So let's back from this verse a little further behind to verse 1 of chapter 8. How many of you have subtitles in your Bible? Notice this, excel in giving or something like that. Notice that the whole chapter is talking about money. And then this verse comes in. Now, the context is about to help us interpret the word rich. You understand what I'm saying so far, folks? I'm talking about how to study the Bible. You cannot just go because both sides have their argument. You can't take a verse out of its context and you interpret this way, I interpret this way. We must see the context. And the context here, look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Paul is saying to the church of Corinthians, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. He's saying that, I want to tell you about this church in Macedonia. You know, actually, they are very poor people, fishermen and all that. But you know what happened? When I told them about the needs of the poor saints in Jerusalem, they exceeded their deep poverty to the riches of their liberality. Talking about giving, folks. And then it says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we will receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And you know what they said? This church, they told me, Paul said, they said, please, I beg you, Paul, please take our offering for the poor saints. How many know they didn't remain poor? Because the next chapter says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always. Don't forget, the next chapter is the famous chapter. Look at this. Chapter 9 is a continuation of the Macedonians again. Verse 4. Talking about Macedonians. Right? Chapter 9, verse 6 now. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap what? Bountifully. Talking about money, folks. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, out of necessity, Hey, whenever there's an offering time, listen, whether you're in this church or any other church or any other seminar or whatever, if you feel grudging in your giving, don't give. You understand? Because it is not giving already. Even though you put money inside, it is not giving as far as God is concerned. It says here, when you give, the Bible says, verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amplified translation, hilarious giver. Someone will say, God, take this, Lord. Oh no, here it comes again, God. I give you, you give more. I give you, God. Come on, oh my goodness, come on. There, God, take it, Lord. Here, come on. You can never outgive God. And you have fun. I'm serious. He will never be a debtor to anyone. He just borrowed from a fisherman his boat. The guy was washing his net. He didn't catch anything the whole night. He borrowed his boat because the crowd was pressing on Jesus. So he had, and Jesus knew natural acoustics, you know. All those in Hong Lim Park must learn it from Jesus. How? Anyway. So Jesus knew that when you stand on the sea, all right, and you speak to the land, the acoustics will carry your voice. So Jesus borrowed a fisherman's boat. And you know the fisherman was Peter. He borrowed just for a while, just for a while. Does he pay when he borrows? Yes. After he finished preaching, what happened? He told the fisherman what? Let's go fishing. The guy says, we worked all night, we taught all night, we caught nothing. And you know the story. It was a net-breaking, boat-sinking load of fishes. Amen. The Lord spoke to me one time when I studied that, and the Lord says, all the fishes came to hear Jesus preach. Amen. To hear His Creator preach. Hallelujah. And the point I'm trying to say is this, folks. You give Him some of your time. He will never forget it. There's no such thing as giving to the Lord something and He forgets. Some people are so afraid. You know what? I'll serve the Lord when I'm older. And one time the Lord told me when I was still young. And the Lord told me, you know, serve me. And I said, Lord, I'll serve you one day. I want to make a lot of money first. And I was on my way. I was happy, you know, making money. And I heard the call of God. But, you know, somehow you can hear and not hear. Don't pretend. Come on, don't. You can hear, but, you know, you pretend not to hear. And one day I went to a Christian bookshop. I still remember, and I picked up a book. And I was just glancing through the book. It was a testimony of a guy. There was a testimony of a guy inside who said that he's now 80 odd years. And I forgot, 70 plus or 80 plus anyway, very old. And he looked behind him at his life. And he says now he's a rich man. But he remembers there was a time when he was young, the Lord called him. I don't know why I'm sharing this, but someone needs to see it. And when he was young, the Lord called him. But you know what he said? He said, Lord, I want to make a lot of money for you. And he says, down through the years, he has given money to the Lord. But that was not his call. He realized that. And he says this, now he has made his natural dream come to pass. He's now a rich man. But he says that, look behind, it was an empty life. His life had been empty. And he says that if only he can turn back the clock, he will give his whole life to Jesus again. And I was reading this. Need I say more? And the Lord said this to me, if you give me your youthfulness, the Lord says, I'll give your youthfulness back. God says, give me your strength, I'll give you strength. You give me the cream, I'll give you the cream. You give the best, I'll give the best. That's why my wife and I, when we bless someone, we don't give our hand-me-down things, you know, things that we don't want to give you. That's not giving. That is getting rid of things. Listen, if you sow secondhand, you shall reap. What? Secondhand. Breast down, shaken together, running over, secondhand. God is faithful. He will still multiply. Amen? Look, He is faithful. That fisherman did not actually deserve that net-breaking boat sinking load of fishes. It was enough that even his partners got blessed because he gave his business to Jesus. Even his partners, remember that when the fishes was so heavy, he called for his partners from the other ship. So his partners got blessed. And folks, when the Lord bless you, there's not enough room to contain. Amen? Are you listening, folks? I'm going to share this because you shared this with me just yesterday. I've not read the testimony yet. There is a lady from a certain company, and it was a company's price thing. It was a company's price thing. And just last Sunday, at Comics Computers, there are three prizes, okay? The first prize is $10,000. The third prize that I know of is a Pentium computer. And this lady was in our church just last Sunday, even last Sunday, right? And she sent a testimony over, but I was not in the office today, but my brother here received it, shared with me. And I'll go in and read the testimony, but he's going to verify my testimony. Last Sunday happened. It's a very fresh testimony. And she was in the service. She heard God's voice telling her to put in $1,000 in the offering. All right? Now, she has handed her entry already, part of the entry for the that lucky draw in the that computer pricing, okay? Now, she heard God's voice to put in $1,000. Now, she's pretty okay, not that poor, okay, folks? She's in a very good position to be able to give $1,000. But she restrained herself and put in $200. Am I right to say that? Okay. But she heard God's voice, but please understand, she was learning God's voice, folks. And but she heard a voice telling her to put in $1,000, and then she, instead of that, she put in what she was comfortable with, $200. And when the draws were announced, the prizes were announced, her name came up, third prize. And it was the Pentium computer that cost $2,000. Now, you know what she said in the testimony, right? She said this. She said that she is absolutely convinced that God told her to put in $1,000 because God wanted to get the first prize. Because $1,000 to $10,000 is tenfold. $200 to $2,000 is tenfold. But you know, when Brother Kenny shared this with me, my joy for this sister is a wonderful sister and a wonderful testimony. My joy for her is this. Now she has learned how God's voice sounds like. You understand, folks? Now, if you can get hold of a small booklet by Kenneth Hagin called Obedience in Finances, and Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, who is a prophet of God, a genuine prophet of God, modern day prophet, he said this. He says that God taught him how to hear his voice. The first area was in the area of money. And then many years after, sometime after, when he raised somebody from a cripple from his wheelchair, he says that he knew it was God's voice telling him to pull him up because it was the same voice that taught him how to give. So in the area of giving, it was non-threatening. But in the area of pulling somebody from a wheelchair, you better hear God. You pull the guy, oh, and then, you know, that's it. Folks, how many know? You must hear God. I've not pulled too many from wheelchair. I remember only three times. One time was some time ago, and then another time you all saw down here. All right, there was a lady who was in a wheelchair, and ever since then she's been walking. All right, but I know what I heard. You know, when you hear God, your give of favor is that you just pull her up in Jesus' name. She starts walking and all that, and later on you say, "What did I do?" When you go home, you know, the anointing upon your lips. You say, "My goodness, what did I do?" You know. When the gift of faith is there, you just know that you know that you know that you know. You know? It's not a gift of faith. It's nothing to do with us. When God drops it in you, you just know. And she started walking. That lady was is still with us today. Still no need for the wheelchair ever again. Amen? And another time was our brother here, but that's not a wheelchair case. He was on a wave, brother, wave. And you're still all right. All right, completely healed. And he was on crutches, so he's not one of them. If you include him, you'll be four. But not many. But there's another one over at a crusade, one crusade somewhere, when I pulled somebody out from a wheelchair. That's the only time I remember. So folks, let me tell you this. One thing for sure. If you don't hear God, you can pull. But that's all there is. The person will feel the pull. But when God says it, you hear God. When you pull the person up, the person will start walking. Amen? So Brother Hagin says that in that small booklet, he talked about how he heard God in the area of finances. In the area of finances, it's non-threatening. That lady heard God in a non-threatening situation. All right, she don't give 1,000, she won't go to hell. I know there are preachers who say that kind of thing, but let me tell you this. All right, you're learning how to hear God's voice, it's all right. Okay, but you know what? You missed out on what God has for you. But the thing is that I rejoice for her because she has learned how to hear God's voice. And from now on, when she hears that same voice, you know what? She'll act on it. Because every opportunity to give is an opportunity to receive. Always remember that. Whenever God gives you a chance to give, it's because God has your blessing in mind. God has a harvest for you. And the Bible says that, you know, the Bible principle, he is sow sparingly. That means you sow sparingly. You can spare. It's got nothing to do with the amount or whatever, or how rich or how poor. Sparingly is an attitude. It's not cheerful, it's not liberal. But God said, he who sow bountifully shall reap bountifully. He who sow sparingly shall reap sparingly. Still reap, but sparingly. Sow secondhand, get secondhand. Amen? When you sow quality, you reap quality and excellence. You know, it's very easy. I preached for a pastor in Malaysia one time, a wonderful brother. One of his leaders left him because God blessed him with a Mercedes. And one of his leaders left him because God blessed him with a Mercedes. And that leader was going around trying to sow discord in the church. And he invited me over to his church to preach. And I preached this. And the Lord gave me this illustration. As I was preaching, the Lord gave me this illustration. The Lord says, and I was sharing as the Lord was speaking to me. The Lord says, it's very easy because no one knew this guy's giving. But I know because he sat down and told me how he has invested in other people's prosperity down through the years. And I know him to be a great giver. He's a wonderful giver, this pastor. All right. He was driving, I forgot what car it was when he got blessed with a Mercedes. But this guy got so jealous that the Lord said this. When you drive a car, let's say in the U.S., you know, there are wide, vast expanse of land. You see wheat, right? But, you know, many, many months ago, before the wheat harvest came, what do you see? You see probably a tractor. Nowadays, it's modern. But in the ancient days, you'll see a man walking, isn't it? All right? Now, from where you're driving, can you see what the man is doing? Can you see the seed in his hand? Can you see the seed that he's throwing? Wow, from far away. Wow, I can see the seed, you know? The $6 million man. Okay, my generation, all right? You can see the seed being thrown. Wow, say, man. You know which hole it fell in? No, you can't see the seed, but you can see the man. You understand what I'm saying? No one can see the seed. I mean, a hundred and hundreds of trucks and cars can pass by that road and see the man the whole day there, but no one sees the seed. You understand? But a few months later, the harvest comes up. Now, even a cyclist pass by can see the harvest. Everyone can see the harvest. Some rejoice for God's goodness, some get jealous. But you know what? They never saw the seed. For every harvest you see, there was a seed. Amen. But just because men of God realize when you sow, sow in secret. It's not for show. But the problem is that when you receive, very hard to hide, lah. You know what I'm saying? When you sow, Jesus said, how many know Jesus said sow in secret, right? Come on, folks. Right? Didn't Jesus say that? Amen. You don't blow a trumpet when offering back pass by and say, hallelujah! You know, whenever Wendy sees this kind of thing, my wife, sometimes she'll tell me, I'm so glad you're safe. I wonder what she means by that. Anyway. You know, you don't display, you don't show what you're giving, folks. Are you listening to what I'm saying? But when you receive, how many know when you receive? It's hard to hide. Amen? How many know it's Jerry Savelle? Jerry Savelle shared this one time about his motorbike. He has a Harley, he has a Honda Wing. Next month, Dennis Burke will be here with us as our guest speaker. And Dennis also has a Honda Wing. And once in a while, all this gang, Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Savelle, Dennis Burke, they all go and ride their bikes with their wife behind, you know, somewhere. So, and the thing is that they love bikes. And Jerry Savelle has been blessed with more than one bike. And there's one particular bike, I forgot what it was. It was a special bike. I think it's another Harley that it's a special kind of bike that he loves it. But because he's a preacher and greatly in demand, he goes around preaching from town to town and he travels a lot. And he doesn't have time, much time to ride that bike. That one time he told the Lord this. He says, Lord, you know, why not I just sell off that bike? But that bike gave him a lot of joy when he comes home from his preaching. He would ride that bike. He would take his wife behind him and just ride in the countryside, you know, near his house and then come back. He'd be very happy, even that 1 hour. You know, but that's all. He was thinking maybe that bike is more needed somewhere else. Someone might really have to use the bike every day for his work. Why not just give away the bike? So he came back home and very quietly, you know, he took the bike for one last ride and he told the Lord, I want to give away this bike, Lord, because I feel very selfish. I only ride this once when I come back after a long while. I mean, he's away for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, you know, and he come back and he ride. And then, when he came back, his wife was standing at the door. He really decided to give away the bike. And the wife said, darling, the Lord just spoke to me. Oh, sorry. He was riding in the countryside. The Lord spoke to him. And the Lord said this to him. Son, I don't want you to give away the bike. He says, Lord, but somebody else needs this bike. The son, I can bless that someone with a bike and you also your bike. I'm that big. You know this mentality last time? You must give up this one to help someone else. It's like God is so poor. You must give up this one to bless someone else. It's like God cannot bless you both. You know, remember those times that sacrifice your lunch so that you can give to World Vision? You know that kind of thing? I'm sorry. I'm just saying that, you know, God can give you food for your lunch as well as World Vision. You know what I'm saying, folks? All right, God can bless World Vision as well. I'm just saying he's a big God. But he said, God, I just feel bad writing. God says, listen, my son, catch a revelation of Father's love. His son, every time you get back, you get on that bike. I gave you this bike as a gift. Every time you get on the bike, and it gives you such joy. You know, up here in heaven, it gives me joy when I see your joy. Even that 1 hour you're on the bike gives me such joy. I gave you this bike for that purpose. Amen. Don't give it away. Then he was just riding a bike to his house. The wife was standing at the door. And the wife, Caroline Savelle, she has her own ministry. Some of you know that. And she hears God also. She says, darling, I just heard from God, she said. Now, he didn't tell her anything. He just came up from the countryside. He heard God down there. But the wife heard God at home. The Lord said to me that you're coming home and just even 1 hour on the bike gives him great joy. Don't give it away. And he broke down before the Lord. You understand, folks? You don't hear sharing like this because all we hear is that you got to give up this to give to this. You must give up that to give to that. You know, you don't hear a God who can bless everybody at the same time. God don't have to bless someone at your expense. Amen. You don't have to be jealous, folks, because it doesn't mean that someone get blessed. Oh, he got the $15,000 prize. God has no more prize. No more. Why was I born? Why does the sun go on shining? Why does the sea rush to shore? Don't they know? It's the end. There are people acting like that, like, you know, God is so limited. Don't look at the means that someone hears. Well, Jack got blessed the lucky draw. Number one, Jack don't play Toto, he don't play lucky draw, he don't play nothing. And one of the rare moments that he's sending because it's a football thing, it interested him. All right? About something. Well, from now on, I'll play the big sweep. And claim and claim and claim and claim and claim. You claim until his kingdom come. Nothing happens. Why? Because that's not God's way, folks. Your eye is on the means, not on the source. Your eye has been on the means now. You're looking at the means instead of the source. The source is God. And if God have to bring a bird with a $1,000 check, cash, anonymous, whatever, to you, hey, he'll do it in Jesus' name. But you cannot look at the means. There are many means. Someone here, well, this guy got blessed in this job. Well, from now I'm going to change my job to this job. It's not the job. It is his God. Well, this guy has no gift for sales. The guy, as a salesperson, he got blessed. Oh, the guy is not a salesperson, he got blessed. From now on, I renounce all my position of sales, executive, whatever. I'll go into this job. And then he blows out. Well, the market right now is really strong in this area. I'll go into this area. Folks, listen. All this is your own personal decision. You better hear the Lord. Now, a few months down the road, the whole thing kaput. All right? The greatest blessings come. All these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee when thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Amen, folks. And I'll be very frank with you. You must have a pastor and a church where you come in safety, be accountable, and be responsible in a place of safety. Because that's where you hear God's voice the loudest. Amen. God don't speak to lone rangers and tontos. Amen. God speaks in the confines of the church. Are you listening? Are you listening, folks? Amen. Be very careful for lone rangers that come in, blow out. All right? We are here to stay. Amen. We feed you, we burp you, we love you. You vomit on us, we'll still be around. All right? We're not like those who blow in, just love you and love him and lead him. All right? We don't do that. That's why every Christian got to have a church. When we have a church, there is accountability. There's government responsibility, accountability. Everything is accounted for. Everything is above board. But once you're outside the church, it's dangerous. Amen. Are you listening, folks? Amen? Amen? I think God is calling some people, I believe, some young people, into the ministry. How, I do not know, but he's calling you. All right, I believe that's why I'm sharing what I'm sharing. So look at this, folks. Chapter 9, verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver, has a lot of detours. God loves a cheerful giver, amen? Want to give cheerfully, la, please, la. If not, keep it. God will still provide. Amen? There are those who think, well, I'll take my money and I'll take my tie and God, you see whether you stand. Hey, we're still standing by the grace of God. You know why, folks? Because it wasn't your tie in the first place. Amen? It was the Lord's blessings. Amen. And all the people said,
amen.
Look at the next verse. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. What's going to happen when all grace abound towards you? What's going to happen? You always having all sufficiency in all things. Well, my goodness. One more time. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, good times, bad times, crisis time, recession time, prosperous time, you always having all sufficiency in how many things? All things may abound to every good work. Do you see that, folks? That you may have an abundance for every good work. There's no more complete verse that I know of. Look, all grace, always, all sufficiency, all things abound to every good work. How does it come about? God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Look at the context. Are you listening, folks? Amen. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for your food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown. God multiplies the seed you have. Hey, do you notice that God does not multiply the seed you have? He multiplies the seed you have. He does not multiply the seed in your wallet. He multiplies the seed you have. He does not multiply the seed in your POSB. He multiplies the seed you have. It's only sown when it is sown. God multiplies the seed sown. Doesn't even nature itself? An apple seed remains an apple seed until it is sown. Then it becomes what? No more a seed, but a tree with many, many fruits. Amen. Plus many, many seeds for potential future prosperity. The seed principle is God's principle. The law of seed time and harvest. It all depends on you. How rich you want to become is really up to you, not up to God. Because God has given you the formula here. Amen, folks? Amen. Notice God supplies seed to the sower. Even the seed that you have to sow in the first place came from God. He supplies seed to the sower. Don't say you got no seed. Say, God, give me seed to sow. He supplies seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Right? I like the King James. The King James says bread to the eater. Some people have this idea. God just supplies bread for the eater. And they eat and eat and eat. No, notice God supplies what? Two kinds of blessings. God supplies seed to sow, bread to eat. Say it one more time. Seed to sow, bread to eat. Seed to sow, bread to eat. Come on, people. Seed to sow, bread to eat. Not eat, 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 eat. And then finally you got nothing. Why? If a farmer eats everything that he has, there's no future prosperity. Are you listening? Amen. I remember, I don't know how many times I've shared this, but I'm receiving this leading to share this. I didn't plan for this, but I've shared this a number of times. I may bore some of you, but it's good if it's from the Lord. I remember years ago when I was a student, I didn't have much money, but I have a $10 left in my wallet. That's all I knew. I'm thinking, this whole week, I'm going to go about, you know, I don't have the money to go around for my lunch and all that. I was thinking, then I found out my brother had no money. My elder brother had no money. And then very quietly, I took my money, went to his wallet, which is illegal to open. But I opened up his wallet and I put my $10 inside. Now, at that point in time, I was just learning this. I still remember hearing a message tape some years ago about God, about seed time and harvest. As I put that money there, and I had no money left, nothing. Nothing at all. But it was amazing. It was an amazing week. I'll never forget. That one week itself, someone came along, gave me this money. Someone came along, gave me free lunch. Someone came along, gave me this, gave me that. It was amazing. And my brother never found out that I gave him the $10. It's amazing. But other weeks, nothing like this happened. 10 years ago, I went to Tulsa for the first time, Tulsa, Oklahoma. And before I went there, I was going down there to buy a lot of goodies, you know, because there's a home of Kenneth E. Hagin. That's the Mecca for Christians. Okay, anyway, I'm just kidding, okay, folks, all right, relax, I'm good. Oh, come on. Relax. Listen, so I was saving some money, and back then our church wasn't what it was today, and we were just starting out. 10 years ago is actually when I became a senior pastor. We just started out, and we didn't have much money, and I was given a chance. That's, again, the blessing of God. Someone sponsored from America, sponsored a free trip all the way. I was chosen, all right, to represent Singapore all the way to U.S. That itself was a blessing. All right, back then, now I can afford to pay my own, don't worry. All right, don't have to give me tickets. Give me cash. No, I'm just kidding. Relax. My mother didn't raise no fool. All right, cash gift preferred, you know, like the wedding cards. Okay, anyway, back then I can't even afford, but over there, someone sponsored me to represent Singapore, and there was a representation from all nations. So I went down there. It was a representative of all nations of the world came to that one particular huge conference of this huge mega church in the U.S. And they were so into giving that church. They sponsored one pastor or full-time worker from every nation of the world. I happened to represent Singapore of all the people. It was the grace of God. I was there. I had about 200 U.S., I still remember. And they bunk us into a room. All the delegates were in a room, and with another person to save costs, of course, because it's a double room. And I was in a room with a guy from Botswana, okay, somewhere north of Africa, Botswana. And this guy was a pastor starting out, and at the time he was telling me his dream, his vision, and I was listening to it. Then he came to this beautiful part. You just know how God sets you up. And he said that he's believing God for this. Now, don't forget, I've reserved $200 besides my eating and all that. $200 for buying books, because my next stop is Tulsa, Oklahoma, Mecca, the home of Kenneth Hagin. I was going to buy his tapes. I was going to buy his books. Man, I was hungry. Now you can get his books from the Rock Bookshop. You are blessed. And I was really hungry. And I set aside the money, right, $200. And this guy, he told me, he said, I'm here. Actually, one of my goals is to buy a just simple keyboard for his praise and worship in his church. Now, in that church in Botswana, they don't have the full instruments like we have, but just one little synthesizer can make a lot of difference. So he was in New York, and he wants to buy that synthesizer. So he came back one day in the evening. I said, oh, how did you get it? He says, it's too expensive. I said, what happened? All of it. I mean, New York is pretty expensive. You all know that. All the machines, I heard that it cost this amount, he told me. But what it was, the cheapest was even this amount, he said. And I found out, how much more you need? He says, actually $200. Get thee behind me, Satan. And it's like, you know, all of a sudden, you realize, somebody placed you in this room. You know, you feel that way, that you feel like heavenly design. You didn't like, when they put up partners in every room, and then you realize that God placed you there. I mean, I keep my wallet with me all the time. He does not know what I've got. All right, folks? And it's amazing. He says that just, but there's no way. He says, no way I'm going to spend that kind of money. And I look at him, and I felt compassion for him, and I look at my wallet. Because after this, I'm going to Tulsa, Oklahoma, man. The Bible Belt. Home of Kenneth Hagin. And I look at it, and I delayed one meal, thinking through, eating through the meal. Shall I give? Shall I not give? Maybe it's God. Maybe it's not God. Maybe, you know, maybe it's coincidence. I finally went to him and I said, look, you know, look, God spoke to me and this is the amount. I know why I brought this money. It's not meant for anything. It's meant for you. He said, no, I cannot, brother. I cannot. And I said, no, take it. Just buy that thing for your church worship. No, brother. And I said, take it. In Jesus' name. You know how people are when you give them, you know, when they give a treatment? And I said, never mind. You know, now I have enough money to go to Tulsa in terms of traveling, but not enough to buy. I realized I don't have enough money to buy all the tapes I want to buy and all that. So I went to Tulsa. Now God is my witness. Buddy Bell met me. Buddy Bell, some of you know Buddy Bell. He was my host down there and he brought me to his house to stay and he brought me around. Said, where you want to go? Tulsa is Bible Belt. You know, all the ministries are there. Oral Roberts University is there. And I went around the university and all that. And I know I don't have money to buy. All right. I didn't tell him that. Right, I don't believe in hinting ministry. All right, you know what's a hinting ministry? Oh, brother, look at this. Oh, man, brother. If only I had the money to buy. You know? That's a hinting ministry. Oh, brother, I've always wanted a shirt like this, brother. I want to, you know, that kind of thing. So I probably kept my mouth shut and act prosperous. Amen. I think God honors that. Act prosperous because you are the son of the king. And what, at the first stop I went, bump into the top person of that ministry. I forgot which ministry was the first one. There was Rick Renner Ministry. You still remember Rick Renner Ministry that I brought all back all the books, merchandising, the anointing to give away to the church. All right. And if Pastor Henry is here, you remember that back in Hotel Grand Central, all those books. Remember that? That guy gave me 2,000 books. 2,000 books. Same titles, some of them. Most of them, same titles. He's like, just give away to your church. My church wasn't even 2,000. Coming to 200. So you know what? Buddy Bell, my friend, he kept all those books at his basement. A few years ago, he called me up and said, do you still want the books? The books are still there because now we can give them actually. I forgot entirely about the books. But our church is 200, so I only got shipped back 200. We can't ship back more because it's expensive to ship back. Okay, that's the first ministry. Second ministry, I went down there. Another person says, oh, where are you from? Singapore. Okay, great, great, great. Now, you know what? I tell you what. Our ministry believe in blessing other ministries. Here, take all the tapes you want. Bob Yanjian's ministry. Take all the tapes you want. Take Rick Renner as well. Take all the tapes you want. All the books you want. Everything I want? Yes! You know, one after another, I went to the ministries, and they gave me anything and everything. And I thought it was a practice. I really thought it was a practice. I was so happy I came back home. I was so glad because you know what? I got back more than 200 US worth. Plus, I got free book for every member of the church. All right, those of you who back then, you still remember you had a book called Merchandising the Anointing by Rick Renner. Anyway, next year I went back again. And I want to go back to Tulsa again. I was ready. I came prepared, extra bag this time. You know what? Because I really thought, now folks, it's a lesson to learn. I really thought it was their nature to just, you know, give. So I went back to the same ministry, same people there, same people. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. The bag was ready, man, and stand by inside the car, my friend's car waiting outside. And I said that, oh, that's a nice tape, but how much is that? I said, well, this cost this, this cost that, and this one over here cost. Well, we'll give the whole thing for a package price. Of... Is it the same people here? I ended up buying. Okay, went to the next ministry. All right, same ministry last year. I got everything free. Met the same person, and I asked for the price, and they said, price is, but we'll give it to you for a special discount of this. But still got to buy. I got to buy. I bought it. I said, what's happening to all of them? They've changed. Hallelujah. And the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said this to me. The Lord said, son, last year, they appeared different. Not because they were different. My favor was on you. Because you gave away that money I told you to give. I'm here to tell you, my son, that I'm more than able to provide for you. It wasn't them. Because from then on, you know what? Even right now, you ask them, it's going to give you free. All these tapes and books cost money to print. That 2,000 books, that incident was never repeated. It's the first time I thought of 2,000 books and 200 US dollars. You know, folks, the Lord spoke to me and said, last year was different because last year, the anointing of favor was on you. Folks, this God is able to make all grace, all favor abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. God wants you to be blessed to be a blessing. I said, God wants you to be blessed to be a blessing. How can you be a blessing if you don't have enough? God wants you to be more than enough so you can be a blessing, abound to every good work. And that's the result I experienced. From then on, I realized, folks, one of my lessons I learned. Thank God I learned the lesson a long time ago. All right, that's the reason why when we believe God for a new place, a new meeting place, whatever, we take the funds that we have, we sow into a church that is a church building somewhere. Someone believing for a church, we sow into that church. Amen, because that principle works. Amen. Folks, are you listening? When you make someone else's dream come true, God makes yours come true. God, what you make happen to others, God will make happen to you. Now, folks, don't misunderstand. Even though Jesus became poor that we might become rich, The Bible says we still have to sow. Notice Paul taught on Jesus becoming poor for us, and then he taught us on sowing and reaping. Turn back again, we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 8. Are you all learning, folks? Now really, how far you want to go with this is really up to you. Because every seed that you sow, the Bible says give a portion to 7 and to 8. Because you don't know which seed will prosper. And Ecclesiastes says that. Give a portion to 7 and to 8. It says that. In other words, you got to have a lot of places you are sowing. I pray in Jesus' name you understand one thing. You take care of God's house, God takes care of your house. Haggai chapter 1, read all about it. Alright, let me say this. People don't understand that when they have 2,000, they want to have 4,000 a month. When they have 4,000 a month, they find it's not enough. It's still possible to come to a place you say it's not enough. And then from 4,000, you want 8,000. When you're 8,000, you don't know where the money went. And then from 8,000, you want a $10,000 salary. But when you get $10,000 salary, you don't know where the money went. And that is a phenomenon. It's amazing. People don't understand why. Because the problem is not the money. The problem is in them. You know what? God can stretch that little you got. With the blessing of God, little goes a long way. God can stretch your dollar in Jesus' name. Let me show you this again and we close. Again, let's go back to chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Based on the context, does this verse refer to spiritually rich or materially rich? Why? Because it was given in the context of money. Are you listening, folks? Are you listening? Amen. It's given in the context of money. So don't let anyone take this verse out of context and say, well, it's referring to Jesus became poor spiritually, that you might become rich spiritually. Folks, it's not in the context of spiritual riches. It's referring to rich. He became poor materially. Yes, he became poor spiritually because he became sin for us, that we may become God's righteousness. But he also became poor physically, that we may become rich physically. And for so long, the church is afraid to receive that. And the devil has lied to us about that. But look at this portion here. He became poor that you might become rich. Don't forget, he was rich. But on the cross, he became poor. Amen. On the cross, he was rejected. You see, on the cross, he took your place. And your place is the place of curse, sin, sickness, disease. Your place is the place of rejection by God. Because all of us have sinned against God. So Christ took our place. So that we will take his place. And in his place, we are accepted by God. We are righteous before God. We are holy before God. Now, Pastor Prince, how can you say that? How can you say we are righteous without us doing anything righteous? I will answer that if you answer me first. How can Jesus become sin on the cross without committing any sin? Jesus became sin without his deeds. Therefore, I became righteous without my deeds. He took my place that I might take his place. And God treated Jesus like he was a sinner on the cross. And God treats me exactly like Jesus. He did it for me. He has no sin to die for. All he died for was for my sins. He did it for me. And it says here, he became poor for whose sake? My sake. Your sake. Even his prayer was not heard. My God, why have you forsaken me? Silence. First time the Son of God looked up, saw his father disappear. First time. That's why for the first time in his entire earthly life, he called him, addressed his father as my God. He lost the father-son relationship. Why? So that you and I can call God Father. You understand? He says, why? So that you and I always have the answer. He says, why have you forsaken me? So that God will say to you and I today, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Why didn't God answer his prayer? So that our prayers will always be answered. He took the place of the curse. And we take the place of the blessed ones. Do you know why we are greatly blessed, highly favored, deeply loved? Because of the cross. If you ever come to the place you think that I'm greatly blessed because of who I am, because of what I've done, folks, you have missed it. It's the cross that made us greatly blessed, highly favored, deeply loved, without our deeds. Just like he was greatly cursed, greatly rejected. As if God hated him, when we know that God doesn't hate him. But God treated him like he was a sinner because he was carrying our sins. It must be real, folks. Some people say, well, Pastor Prince, you know what? I believe that we are righteous, but it's a figurative speech. By saying that, you're insulting the cross. Did he die figuratively? Did he suffer God's curse figuratively? No. If he suffered God's curse literally, I will suffer God's blessings literally. You understand, folks? Suffer, quote unquote. It's a divine exchange. Amen? God really treated Jesus like he sinned all those sins, so that God would treat me as if I'm truly righteous. Okay, folks? That's why it's quite confusing. God treats us like righteous when we condemn ourselves. And we don't understand. In the midst of our sin, sometimes we look up and find that God still answers our prayer. Amen? And that's not to encourage you to sin. That's to encourage you to repent. Because the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But thanks be to God that today we'll never be forsaken. Amen? God will never leave you, even when you sin. All right? If God leaves you when you sin, think of the logic, folks. If God leaves you when you sin, you'll never find your way home. Never. So God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, regardless of what you do. Even when you sin, He's there to show you the way out of your sin. All right, folks? People sin because they are lonely inside. People drink because they feel rejected. They feel like they want deep love, but they settle for sex. They are crying. Whenever people are hurting, they sin. But once Jesus fulfills that need inside, you find the need for sin is no more. And that's why when we come to church and we hear God's word and the Holy Spirit dispense the benefits of Jesus' work, we become more and more complete. I've got one brother who told me, Pastor Prince, he was studying overseas. He gets my tapes. He says that, Pastor Prince, my first year staying in a hostel, I felt very lonely. But the more I listened to the tapes on grace, Pastor, this year, he said, this year, Pastor, the whole of the year, not one time did I feel lonely, because God's love has taken root in my heart. Same person, but different revelation. You understand, folks? You can be married and still be lonely. You can be in a crowd and still be lonely. You can have a lot of grandchildren around you and still be lonely. Because loneliness is a spiritual problem. It is not a problem solved by having someone physically. And the more you understand God's love, the less lonely you become. Become complete. You're not even afraid of death. Death is a graduation to see Jesus face to face. And folks, you're not afraid of anything, you become more and more complete. And the need for sin will fall away. Amen, folks?